Want to take a Bible and turn to 2 Peter, 1st chapter and 12th verse. Put into remembrance, title of the message, 1 Peter 1:12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him and excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that if you take heed unto a light that shineth in darkness, in a dark place, until the day dawn and the night star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank you for thy Spirit who instructs us and teaches us, guides us, and gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We thank thee for all your blessings, how Jesus died for us and delivered us from our sins and from ourselves even, and that we look forward to that day when we'll stand with thee in glory. We just look to thee, O Lord, that you have mercy upon each one here, those without Christ, that you would open their understanding, if it so please thee, Father, they might see Jesus high and lifted up. We might ask your blessings upon the saints, that you would edify, strengthen us in the faith, that we would stand and be examples of the believer wherever we might be found. We just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Put in remembrance. Now, we come to the section where Peter tells them why he is the reason for writing this epistle. He knows that his time of departure or his time of being martyred is at hand, and he wants to instill into them the things that he already taught them, bring to their remembrance, and instruct them that they not fall away or go away from these things that he taught them after he's deceased. And so he reminds them of the confidence that he has in the Word of God, and that they ought also to have in God's Word, and that it's infallible, written by men, but authored by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like it in the world. You can go from any place to any place, but you cannot find anything like the Word of God. How did God move upon these men in such a way to pen the Word of God a portion at a time over 1,500 years? And yet, it is solidly the Word of God. It is the true Word of God. Miraculously, it reached from the beginning of creation and to the eternal ages. And it is the Word that's ever settled in heaven. And Daniel spoke about, as the angel was speaking to him, you know, about this, about the Word of God, the everlasting Word of God, meaning it is God's Word. It's not a surprise to God that Mark said this, Luke said that, or Matthew said this, and Isaiah said that, because it is God's Word. And even though, as we mentioned, he moved upon men that they might write the Word of God, they wrote exactly what God would have them to, and yet we see their personalities come through all the writings. Remember these things that you know. Simon, in verse 12, wants them to remember. And he uses five times remembrance in this little epistle, for they are essential. We need to remember those things that the Spirit of God has taught us. We need to remember that time when God calls out darkness to his marvelous light. We need to remember that the Word of God is the Word of God, and no matter what charlatans and people that would, if you will, try to destroy the Word of God, we must remember that it is the Word of God. God watches over it. God protects it. God keeps it. And it is the Spirit of God that helps us to interpret what it means and exactly what God is saying to us. Simon is writing the epistle to stir up their minds and they would grow in grace. Some seem to have had spiritual senility. And I mean by that, just like we may get a little loss of memory up in our brain and we get a little senile. Some of them got spiritually senile. And he was trying to move them, if you will, to full use of their facilities, their spiritual facilities in the Word of God. He wanted to keep the Word of God in the forefront of their thinking, the divine calling, the divine nature, his divine promises and growth and making their calling and election sure, that they would always be sure that they are the children of God. Verses 13 and 14, putting them in remembrance because he would be martyred soon. There in the book of John, and 21:18, verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whether thou wouldest, but when thou art shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This he spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, unto him, follow me. And so we know that Simon Peter said, what about this? This one, just immediately, he's talking about John the Apostle. And Jesus is really telling him, just follow me, don't worry about John. Sometimes we get a little like that. What about this one or that one? And far as God is concerned, that's not your business. That's his business, not ours. And so Simon Peter wanted to keep stirring up their minds to remembrance. And we're reminded there in Isaiah 28, 9, and 10, when it speaks about the Word of God, and how it's how we are to present it. When shall thou teach knowledge, and who shall he keep to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and dawned from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's the principles of learning anything. It's repetition, and you draw them together and if you will, string them together and show how they interact. But this is exactly the way you to learn, and this is the way that the Spirit of God teaches us. It is the Lord's teaching us wisdom and knowledge of the truth and of the way. He continually refreshes our memories and in these things. And as we remember verse 15, after I'm gone, some say this is the swan song or his deathbed statement. It didn't mean he's on his deathbed right now, but he's speaking of that which is shortly to come. We see the same similar thing about Paul and others in the Scriptures. This is not unusual in the Scriptures that this happened. We have a statement of Jacob to his 12 sons, Moses to the 12 tribes, Joshua to the 12 tribes. And, of course, I like Joshua's, I guess, the best of all in 24:15 of Joshua. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We think about David and his encouragement to Solomon. And so we have many examples in the Bible of those that knew they were facing death, how they passed along to either the tribes or to, we would say, to the church or to particular churches or to those that would come after them. to put them in remembrance. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Last Supper, to the 12 apostles, Paul to Timothy, now Simon Peter, to these, even unto us. And we should think about what we would say to our family and friends, what legacy that we would leave behind, what we would have them to remember. And I was thinking, usually, when you get together and you're remembering things, you know, you remember silly things, things that happened in your past. But let me say, it should be a serious thing that we remember those things that connects us and draws us together in God, and that Jesus Christ might be magnified and glorified. To put off this tabernacle, of course, means to unrobe, to lie down, the body to sleep, not so sleep. And, of course, the resurrection means a bodily resurrection, to stand up, to wake up. I can't remember the pastor's name now, but he always used an example. He got it out of a commentary somewhere that it's like being in a hotel room. And they come to the door and say, it's time for you to get up. And you get up, and that's the resurrection. The body is, if you will, made alive in Christ. That is a new glorified body. And we're united with our spirits, and so shall we ever be. We are confident in 2 Corinthians 5:8, and say, willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That which is in us, which has been born again, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't lay down in the grave. It's not in the casket. It's not burned up in a fire. It's not at the bottom of the ocean. It's in the presence of Jesus Christ if you're a child of God. The body could be any of those places. I mean, it could be anywhere and everywhere in this world. And Jesus speaks of drawing and calling even out of heaven. And wherever the body may be, above the earth, in the earth, under the earth, burned up, fumes or whatever, it's going to be resurrected. And a lot of people like to argue about how can you resurrect this, that, and the other. It's not my problem. I'm not the resurrector. I'm just the one that says what God's going to do, how God's going to do it. One guy preached the message. I thought, where'd he get that from? He says, electrical impulses scattered out throughout the world or molecules and so on and so forth. God didn't say how he's going to do it. He didn't say what the process was going to be. He just says it's going to be so, and that's the way it is. And so, therefore, that is the way it is. Whether you can accept it or not, that's between you and God, but that's exactly what it's going to be. He said, after my decease, and it's the Greek word ektos, which means departure, he wanted them to believe in the Scripture, hold to them, and practice those things that he had taught them. The empowered Word of God pulls us away from the world system, if you will, and pulls us away from wickedness and teachings of the world and those things that we see going on in the world today. You always think, you know, I don't know, what if, you know, those in my childhood, if they were still alive today, and I'm talking about the older folks, what they would react to where our country's at right now. Well, if they were still alive, it would not happen. They wouldn't put up with it. But we have put up with it, and we see our country going in such a way, you know. And one of the first things that a godly king done, as you read the Scriptures in the Old Testament, they'd get the Sodomites out of the land. That's one of the first things they would do. They'd clear the land of the Sodomites. But we're not clearing the land. We're creating them. The empowered Word of God then pulls us away from that. The Holy Scripture are most helpful in making our calling election sure, because it's based upon what God says it is, not what we think it is. Somebody says, a missionary told us one time that he was working in Eastern Kentucky, and I guess I was, I don't know, 12 or 13 or something like that. I may have been younger. And he was talking about how that particular section they was in, and he asked the man if he was saved, and he said, well, you tell me, preacher. He says, I was laying on the side of so-and-so mountain, and said, I see, looked up in heavens, and he's seen a picture. I can't remember now if the cloud looked like an angel or Christ or whatever it was. He said, what do you think? And his idea was, if you've seen a vision or seen something, you know, or how the owl, you know, squeaked at the wrong time or something, that was a sign that God saved you. And he said, unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. He said, but yes, but I've seen this cloud in the sky. And that's the way they were taught. But the Word of God is what we count on, not what man imagination and witchcraft, what men are taught. And so we are to be those that study the Word of God, that believe the Word of God, and act upon the Word of God, and that we not compromise it. There's a lot of things we can compromise and may sometime have to compromise, but one of those things is not the Word of God. You can never make your calling and election sure if you doubt the Scriptures. You just never can. Because if you can't trust God, then how can you trust that you've been saved? I mean, to me, it's like an oxymoron. I mean, how could you? And those that try to destroy the Bible, what they're trying to do is destroy the faith of those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons I think we have the Spirit of God to encourage us, to keep us strong, and that His witness bears, Spirit bears with our spirit, that we are the children of God and bears witness to the Word of God. And Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 3, 1 and 2, remember what you heard of the holy apostles and prophets. Remember, the Bible is God's Word and not fables. And there in 2 Peter 1:16a, we should, this is copied, we should well take this as a warning against cunning devised evolutionary myths, were they promoted by Darwin, atheists, or New Age pantheists as defenders of Bible and study Bible. And so it doesn't make any difference where the attacks come from. The Word of God is still the Word of God. When Darwin first came out with his theories, there was a lot of Christians were shaken in their day. And some preachers preached things that they ought not. And some recovered themselves, if you will, after a time. I thought to myself, I believe I'd have those sermons destroyed instead of letting them be out there for history. But it does show us how things of the world can affect us. Now, when somebody says, this is an absolute fact, this is exactly the way it is, this is in the Darwinism, you know, that come in, they say, scientific! And, of course, we find out later that it's not science, that is knowledge, and it's not tific, it has nothing to do with science whatsoever. But nonetheless, many were sidetracked by it. The Bible's not a pack of lies, the Bible's not a fairy story, the Bible's not a myth, the Bible is historical and factual. We think about some that teach the stories that we call them Bible stories to kids in Sunday school and different things. And the kids often think of those like fairy tales. As things, you know, like you just, you know, like Mother Goose. I mean, to them, there's not one difference between the one and the other. Because it's not stressed that this is true. This is exactly what happened to Noah in Noah's day and Daniel in the lion's den and so on and so forth, that they're taught as if they're just a made-up story. And if you read some commentaries like I have, you'll see that even some commentators act like that. And that's usually when I just delete them from my computer. But the point I'm making is that when we teach the Word of God, we're to teach it as the Word of God, not as something that, you know, is fictional and so on and so forth. We in verse 16b, remember that we had made what He made known unto us, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. We don't know when His personal presence will be upon the earth. We don't know when that is, or in the air. We don't know when we're going to see Him face to face. We don't know when that time is, but we do know and believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that could be at any time, any moment we would see and look upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to come and to rise, to come to presence, what it means here about the Lord's coming. Jesus coming again. And as I mentioned, His personal presence, that we might see Him, not just as the Bible describes Him, but see Him as He is. And we'll see Him in that day, and we'll be amazed, to say the least. I was thinking this old body here couldn't take it, but the new man can take it, to be in His presence. Remember, Simon the Apostle was an eyewitness to the Lord's transfiguration and in the heavenly, or in the mountain. And Matthew 16 is where we're going to look. Matthew 16, 28, starting there. Okay. Verily I say unto you, there's Son that's standing here, which shall not see taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And when His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto Moses and Elias, talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, when we look at this, what was Simon Peter's theology? It was all clear a little bit, wasn't it? He was counting Jesus as equal with Moses and Elias, if you will, the law and the prophets. And Jesus, of course, was far above these, but nonetheless, he didn't know what he was saying anyway. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, is good for us to be here. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And this is exactly what Simon Peter recounts in our text passage about this event that happened, what we call Mount of Transfiguration. We remember as they left here, there was one in the valley there that was demon-possessed and was tossed to and fro, often into fire. As they come down valley, they started the work. It's the old saying, you know, you can't do much work on the mountaintop. You can have fellowship and with the Lord, but to do the work, you got to come down the valley. Because he was an eyewitness to the Lord's transfiguration, Simon asserts this because he saw the Lord's majesty like nobody else had, if you will, ever to that point in time. Matthew 17:9 says, and he came down the mountain, Jesus charged him, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And so they were to keep this to themselves until after the resurrection, if you will, this would probably have been one of those things that would have been hard to do, especially for Simon Peter. But there's nothing said in the Scripture that it was ever mentioned until after his death. There was, as I mentioned, a demon-possessed boy in the valley. This picture's yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or until Jesus comes. There's always going to be work for those if you will, to spread the gospel. The glory that here, I believe, was Shekinah glory. It didn't say that, but I believe it's what it speaks of. Some say the Shekinah glory in miniature, that the glory that will be in the third heaven in the New Jerusalem was not visible then as it will be then. And so it was either a touch of the Shekinah glory or the Shekinah glory of God. Remember that we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than the Old Testament because in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son. We have a more sure word of prophecy in that they said Jesus would come in the Old Testament. They spoke about the Messiah and Messiah from chapter to chapter, from book to book, from one end to the other, the Old Testament and New Testament. We have Jesus coming, the fulfillment of that promise. And now we have, the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are the fulfillment. This is the promise that were made. And so now we have a more sure word of prophecy, not only because all the Old Testament passages were fulfilled. In the New Testament we see this, but all the promises that we have in Christ Jesus of that which is to come. And so not only are we looking forward to that, but we are sure of those things. In the Old Testament, they was looking for Messiah. When He come, many didn't recognize that He was the Messiah. Even though He did exactly what God said He was going to do, He went into the synagogue and He told them, this has been fulfilled in your hearing today or in before you. And they just looked at Him like, and He never spoke like anybody else. He didn't speak like the scribes, and speaking of authority, as a brother mentioned this morning. And so it was different. It was unusual. It was unique. The Bible is a miraculous book. It says, to say that at the least, penned by men, and yet the true Word of God, breathed Word, inspired, breathed from God. We see in the Scripture the feelings, the expressions, the thoughts of men. And yet, in the same instance, we see it's the Word of God which is divine. It is human, very human, and yet He speaks of as the Lord Jesus Christ was called Logos, or the Word of God, and so this is the Word of God. We have all the different writers over 1,500 years, and we imagine how can you have a cogent Word in 1,500 years? There's nothing like it. You can't find anything like this. That they were teaching the same things in the beginning of Genesis and all the way through. It's just unique and special in a way that we cannot comprehend other than that God breathed it and has watched over His Word. The Bible is a God book and a man book. It deals with human life right down to where you and I live, and yet it is truly the Word of God. It speaks of, yet is God speaking to man in a language that we can understand. Sometimes we get into these words and we say, this means that, and this means that, and we get, just boggled down. But the main reason that we have it like it is, and then God uses human terms. When the car was talking about, Gesundheit, when somebody sneezes and you say, Gesundheit, God bless. And that way, if the evil spirit tried to get in while you was breathing back after you sneezed, it wouldn't, because you blessed them with God and that evil spirit couldn't get in. Because the word in the Bible is breath. And so they say, it's breath, and so you're breathing out your spirit, you're taking the spirit in, you're breathing out the spirit, you're taking the breath, and they missed the whole point of the Scriptures. That we are spirit. We are spirit. We have a soul. And yes, we have a body. And when you sneeze, your spirit, that which is you, doesn't jump out in the ground. The Spirit of God doesn't jump out in your handkerchief. It doesn't do that. It's a part of you. If your spirit's gone, you're gone. Be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. When your spirit leaves your body, whether you sneeze or whatever, if you will, you're going to be absent from the body. And if you're a child of God, you'll be present with the Lord. And so God uses these terms that we might understand better. Now, breath is invisible. You cannot see it. air in this room unless you put some smoke in it. You can't see it. It's all around us. It's in us. And the reason we know it's in us is because we breathe in. And if you don't breathe, you die. And so they correlated this, and people got the kind of weird doctrines about these things. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is not just wind. Even though in John 3:8 it speaks as the Holy Spirit, those who have been born of the Spirit is like the wind blowing. It lists us to and fro, hitherto, if you will. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit's not just wind. He's a person. The Bible is more sure, more trustworthy than any other writing, and no matter how many or who the writer is. It is to be trusted above all ideas, philosophies, fables, and any other thing that man can conjure up. Yes, Jesus is coming. This is the Word, the world, if you will. There is a heaven, and this world and heaven be burned up, and there's a heaven to come. There's that will last forever. There is a hell or a lake of fire that exists forever. It'll never be diminished. It'll not be destroyed. It'll be there forever. And the lake of fire will be there just as long as the third heaven is there, or as New Jerusalem is there, or the new heavens and earth is there. It always will be. There's no jumping out of it and getting over. If you say, well, I ended up the wrong place, I made a mistake here, so I'm going to jump the gulf and go over there. There's nobody going to be jumping the gulf. You can't make it. We find then that God will cast the wicked into the lake of fire. God would translate His saints into the new heaven and new earth. Knowing this first in verse 20, or this is the great importance, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. You say, well, what do we do with commentaries? Because that is private interpretation. What do we do with all the helps we got? That is private interpretation. The last word is God's word. No matter who says what, I don't care if his name is Spurgeon or if his name is Gill or what his name is Butler or whatever his name might be, the last word is God's word. And we cannot say, well, the Bible says this, but it means that. When you do that, you better be very careful what you're saying. And God had these men to write it in such a way, in a way that pleased Him. You say, well, we got this translation. You're absolutely right. And we got this translation, and there's a lot of translation out there. We got one called Good News for Modern Man. It's not a translation. It's not a paraphrase. It is not the Word of God. I don't care what anybody says, it's not. And he wants to deal with the way of the death of Christ, blood of Christ, and all these other things. Let me say to you, when people do that deliberately, they'll have to give an account unto God for that. That's not the Word of God. Yes, there's many translations out there, and we're not getting into different translations, and we could talk about Phillips for a while, and the Mormons got theirs, and Jehovah's Witnesses got theirs, and we could go on and on and on with all that there is out in the world. But I do think God blesses His, watches over His, and uses His. And one of the evidences is that which God has used. Knowing this first, then, this great importance, and no private interpretation, prophecy serves not just to predictions of the future in this case, but the divine inspired utterance of God, that which He has breathed forth. Therefore, to all holy scriptures, if you will, divinely inspired utterances. That's Defenders copied that. God has not granted us the right or to privately interpret His Word, and yet we must need interpret His Word. It tells us this is a grave, grave responsibility. And what I mean by that, there's no private interpretation. We cannot just go willy-nilly and says, well, this is what feels good to me. The interpreter of the Bible, who is that interpreter? Well, this book was written by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And it takes the operation of the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God. And I don't care what people have behind their name, before their names, or whether they're upside down names or whatever else it is. If it's beyond the Spirit or not with the Spirit, then it's not their proper interpretation. Only the Spirit of God can interpret it because He is God in us. And so we look at these things, and yes, we make mistakes. This old brain appears a-thinking, you know, and we get this, you know, that's how they come with the breath, you know, goons, you know, and God bless, and when you sneeze, and this is how they come with so much evil things, you know, and just then the other things are just so foolish because they don't depend upon the Spirit of God to instruct them. Matter of fact, some says there is no Holy Spirit. And if there is no Holy Spirit, then they have no interpreter. This is made clear in 2 Peter 2 of the false teachers. Indeed, those whom God used to write the Holy Scriptures did not sit down and say, I'm going to write the Word of God today. There's nowhere indication of anything like that. And Paul sent some letters out. Some of them made it into the Bible, and some didn't. We know he wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. Where is it? We don't have it. We have, they say, well, this happened, you know, and this part was lost, and that part was lost, and they just go on this, that, and the other. Let me say to you, we have exactly what God intends for us to have. Indeed, those whom God uses to write the Holy Scriptures... I don't think that they understood what they were writing, the Holy Scripture. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, I think he's laying his heart out to that church at Corinth. And yet we got 1 and 2 Corinthians. Yes, they knew that they were speaking the Word of God. They believed that it was thus saith the Lord, that it was the truth. It was not from their reasoning, but from God. You said that God used their reasoning? Of course He did. The Spirit is a miraculous way, the Spirit in a miraculous way moved upon these men to move their hearts, minds, and soul to pen the holy words of God and of these holy men, those whom God called, set aside for this purpose and this task were the Scripture formed proceeding from God. Hebrews 1:1. God who at sundry time in diverse manner spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Do we have everything Isaiah ever said? I don't think so. Jeremiah? Moses? I mean, we just go through the Bible and say we have all that Haggai had to say. We have what God, what He said that God used for us. Diverse manners. The Old Testament Scriptures were all from God, but He used many different manners, writers, and diverse manners of inspiration to write them. Whatever method it was used, however, was all guided and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We know that sometime Elisha, when he prophesied, and we have some of his prophecies in the Scriptures that was recorded, and we know that he had someone come and play the violin for him and just get in ecstasy and get the Word of God. We don't see that with Elijah. I mean, Elijah's out praying, I'm going to just kill me here. And then the angel comes, speaks to him, and he goes out there, and God speaks to him in a small, still, small voice. So God spoke to him in different manners, different ways, and different, if you will, and everything they said didn't make it into the Scriptures. The diverse manners are depicted here as many were moved along as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Greek actually portrays the ideal of a sailing vessel. The wind gets into these great sails and bellies them out and moves the ship along. That is the way the Holy Spirit moved these men. That was McGee. The Scriptures, human authority, were controlled and as the author by the author of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were conscious, involved in the process. They were neither taking dictation or writing in the state of ecstasy, although I mentioned Elisha. No wonder the believers of the have a word of prophet that is certain. No minor a Christian's nature must depend upon the Scriptures. It is the Word of God. And it's the words of God Himself. And yet, He used these human writers. Bible knowledge commentary. The evidence that God moved in miraculous ways upon these men is seen in different ways they write. Words used. Paul was eloquent. He had his, in the Greek, he had a doctorate. And Simon Peter raised a fisherman and not so elegant. Ezekiel used more words, that is, different words, than any other writer in the Holy Scriptures. You've got the weeping Jeremiah, and you've got the bold Ezekiel. He's ready to knock them down. Jeremiah's crying for him, and Ezekiel's ready for God to do them in. And so there's two different kinds. The Scriptures are clearly divine in their origin, is written of God. It reminds us of the Word personified, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's perfect in all His ways. Remember what the Bible teaches us when that we are dealing with today, and it speaks of all the situation. It has authority. It is a miraculous book. None like it in the world. How did God move upon these men in such a way? As they pen the Word of God, then a portion at a time. 1,500 years. You say, you guarantee that 1,500 years? I don't know about that. I just take what they said, 1,500 years. And some say, well, it's a little this, and some say it's a little that, but it's a pretty good round figure. Men can't even write a decade apart and agree on anything, hardly. Which reaches from the beginning, creation, eternal ages, even as our passage speaks of the Lord's imminent return for His people. We have a book here that tells you about tomorrow. Everybody's wanting to know what happens after death, and this tells you. He said, yeah, but I want to know more. Well, when you get there, you can learn all you want to. But this tells you enough that you know where you're going, or should know where you're going. It tells you what the consequences of our sin, that all of sin falling short of the glory of God. It tells us our only hope is Jesus Christ. And the only way that one can be written into the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that we're there, but is the Spirit of Christ move upon their hearts. We thank God for all His blessings He gives us in Christ Jesus.